I would like to say that if you're a Christian, all your problems are taken care of. But the reality of it is we live in a broken world with lots of hurt and lots of tragedy and lots of pain. But this church is a place you can come with that pain, and you can come with that tragedy, and you can come with that loss. And we're going to cry with you when you cry. And we're going to rejoice with you when you rejoice. Last night, I had a dream. And I dreamed that the doctor told me I was terminal. And I had to figure out a way to tell you that I loved you. So, have I told you lately that I love you? Because I do. I know some of you better than I know others. I've been acquainted with some of you longer than I have been with others. But it doesn't matter who you are, how long I've known you. But because you're here, I love you. And if there's one thing about this church, is it loves each other and it loves you. Jesus was with his disciples. They had had an interesting encounter with a rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler walked away sad because he didn't want to give up what he needed to give up. He wanted relationship without a sacrifice with Jesus. And so Jesus calls the 12 together and he puts them in a room and sits them down and says, for the third time, we are going to Jerusalem. There, they're going to mock me. They're going to spit on me. They are going to crucify me. But on the third day, I'm going to be raised again. I wish I could have been in that room so I could have heard how he said it. Because when we read it, sometimes we read it as a matter of fact. Jesus went in there and he said, this is what's going to happen and this is what's going to happen. But I can imagine the heavy heart that Jesus must have felt. He must have been thinking about what was coming, because even though he was fully God, he was fully human, and he realized the pain and the suffering that he was going to go through. But more than that, he realized that there was going to come a part where he was separated from his Father. And if you don't believe that, you need to remember his words when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And if there was ever a time in Jesus' life when he knows that he is heading towards the cross, he had to have a heavy heart. He had to feel like he had the weight of the world on his shoulders. But he had these 12 that were following and had been following him, and he loved them. And he was trying to show them the way. But they didn't understand. And like so many of us, we don't always get it. Sometimes when we read about the apostles, the 12, and their misunderstanding and how they just kind of missed it, we think, wow, they really missed it there. But the reality of it is we miss it a lot too. And if you look at your sermon notes, I think there's something in the scriptures here that we miss a lot, what most people miss. Jesus is on his way to the cross, and he approaches the city of Jericho. Jericho was a very affluent city, lots of trading going on. It was one of the richest zip codes in the area. And there were people that were coming to see Jesus, and there were people that were following Jesus, and they were waiting to hear what he had to say, and they were waiting to hear what he did and how he would heal somebody, and they were all waiting, and they would just, every time Jesus would take a step, they would take a step, and the 12 were around him, and they were kind of like making this big crowd, and they were kind of going from place to place. And the whole time this was going on, this commotion in the back of Jesus' mind is, I am about to die. I am going to die for the sins of the world. And it wasn't just the spiritual side of things, it was the physical side of things. And as they're approaching the place in Jericho, there is a guy, and we know him as Blind Bart, from other scriptures, Bartimaeus, and he hears the rustle of the crowd. Maybe people are coming closer to him because there's so many of them that he kind of senses that this is a large crowd. And somebody says to him, it's Jesus. And if you look at your notes here, he called out to Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. But I don't think it was that simple. I think the crowds were big. I think he had been used to being overlooked. As a matter of fact, when he would beg at the city gates, it was not uncommon for people to come and steal what other people had given you. It was not a place of safety. So what he would do is he would take his cloak and he would put it over his shoulders like this, and he'd hold his arms out and he would wait for people to pass by. And when they would throw a coin his way, he would quickly wrap his coat and reach and find the coin and put it in his purse before anybody could take it. And I can imagine there were times when some of the people came through and they wanted to give him something, but they also wanted to make fun of him. And they would throw things at him and see if they could hit him in the head. But he had heard about this Jesus. He had heard about his teaching. He'd heard about the miracles that he could do. And the first thing that came out of his mouth when he found Jesus was nearby was, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. But those that led the crowd said, hush, be quiet. He doesn't have time for you. But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And I want you to underline this verse. Jesus stopped. Jesus stopped. In the middle of going to the cross, in the middle of the pain that he was going through, in the middle of the suffering, in the middle of knowing he was going to be leaving the people he loved the most, he stopped. And he ordered the man to be brought to him when he came near. Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Now that is the dumbest question that I have ever heard. I'm thinking the blind man must have thought, Jesus is blind too. But we're no different because we know we need God's help, and we think, well, we need God's help. God knows what we need. Why do I have to tell him? But what Jesus is doing here is not asking a dumb question. He's building a relationship with this guy. He wants to know what his needs are. He wants to hear from him. And sometime God wants to hear from us. So he says, what do you want me to do for you? And Lord, I want to see, he replied. And Jesus said, receive your sight, and your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. And I don't know how long this guy had been blind. I don't know whether he had children. I don't know whether he had a wife. I don't know whether he had a mother and father still. I don't know anything about him, but I'm going to tell you, if I had been blind for some time and all of a sudden I got my sight back, I would want to go and see some people, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you want to go and see your child? Wouldn't you want to go and see your wife? Wouldn't you want to go see your mother and father? Wouldn't you want to go see the people that picked on you because you were blind? But he didn't. He just praised God. He became the first song leader. Because as he started praising God, so did the other people. Because they had known that he was blind. Then if you open up your sermon notes, you can look in the next chapter. Something even more interesting happens. There is another event that takes place in Jericho, and I'm sure there were other events that took place in Jericho, but these two are recorded. And one of them is a guy that's sitting at the front gate, and he is a beggar, and he is poor. And the next guy we come across is a man by the name of Zacchaeus, and it says he was the chief tax collector and was wealthy. And when Luke wrote that he was the chief tax collector, everybody in that day knew who he was. Because under the Roman rule, they thought, well, we've got to figure this out because we want to tax these people. We want to build this empire. But if we send our soldiers to go and get this money from them, they're going to be killed. So what we're going to do is we're going to let their people collect their own taxes and bring it to us. And we're going to go to the highest bidder. So when people are mad at the tax collectors, they're mad because, first of all, they're betraying their people by helping out the Roman government. And the second thing that was being done by most tax collectors is they were collecting more than what they were supposed to. And they were padding their own pockets. How many of you have had to get a quote from somebody and you get a quote from them and you wonder, how much is this is really costing me, and how much are they just going to make off of me because I don't know what's going on? And so there was this sense that he was the chief tax collector. He had bought his position, and now he was making money off the backs of others. It says that he was the chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was because he was short. He could not see over the crowds. And for those of you who grew up in Church of Christ Sunday School, you remember the song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. And he had to go and climb a sycamore tree. And the scripture says that he climbed up in a sycamore tree, and since Jesus was coming that way, he climbed up in it. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Jesus is on his way to the cross. And he spots somebody in a tree. And he calls him by name because he wants to have a relationship with this guy. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and began to mutter. I've muttered. Have you muttered? Have you seen somebody do something good and then you mutter because you judge them? Have you seen somebody do something that you don't think they ought to do and then you mutter? You know what muttering is? It's not a good thing. But we all do it from time to time, amen? I know from time to time I will be with people and they will be muttering, and I will very quietly just say, mutter, 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 mutter. Because I know God doesn't like muttering. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. And I can just imagine what they were thinking. They were saying, well, he's probably straightening Zacchaeus out right now. He's probably getting Zacchaeus right on target. He might be in there torturing him. We don't know. But there's no way Jesus, the good man that he is, the good teacher that he is actually at the house of a sinner. And it says, but Zacchaeus stood up. That meant he had been sitting with Jesus. He had spent time with Jesus. He had learned from Jesus. And it says, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay it back four times the amount. You see, time with Jesus changed him. And Jesus served him that day by spending time with him. Zacchaeus didn't need to receive his sight. He didn't need to be made taller. He didn't need to be made more wealthy. He served Jesus with what he needed. And on that day when he declares that I'm going to give half of what I have to the poor, and then if I've cheated anybody, I'm going to give them four times the amount, the economy of Jericho took a upswing. And there were all kinds of flat screen TVs being bought that weekend. I'm certain of it. Amazon was working overtime because all that money that came into that place. But look at what Jesus says. Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Luke gives us a picture of a poor guy by the name of Bartimaeus, blind Bart, if you will, and a picture of a rich man, Zacchaeus, the wee little man. They're on different ends of the spectrum, but Jesus served them. You know, so many times we think about serving others. We think about serving the poor. We think about serving the needy. But there are all kinds of people in this world that need Jesus. Amen? And sometimes what people need more than anybody, anything else, is for you to sit down and listen with them. And Jesus is on his way to the cross. He knows what's ahead of him. And he gave us an example of service even when the weight of the world was on his shoulders. Now last week we talked about Genesis chapter 3 and what was stolen from us. How Satan stole our identity in Christ. We were made in God's image. And one of the things that we're trying to do in this earth is we're trying to get our identity back. And in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve were tempted, our identity was stolen. And God has said, look, I can get it back to you, but you're going to need to follow me in order to get that identity back. And so I've got here, taking back what was stolen in chapter 3, is the number one thing we need to remember is it is not about me. It is not about me. You see, the biggest problem we have in the world today is we make everything about me. Amen? We try to make the world revolve around us. And let me explain this to you. If you make it all about you, you have a very limited view of what's going on around you. We need to make it about God, and we need to make it about others, and we need to quit making it about me. You see, I am a part of God's kingdom. I am not God's kingdom. The second thing we need to learn is serving is not a dirty word. Serving is not a dirty word. And there's a lot of us who serve from time to time. I've been on mission trips and I've served. And when I go on a mission trip and I serve, people come back, oh, he's a servant, look at him. But you know, the problem is with a lot of us is we go and we serve a little bit here, we serve a little bit there. But please, whatever you do, don't call me a servant. And Jesus has given us an example of the Son of God coming to earth and giving His life for us and showing us how to serve. To serve not just the young or the older people that are begging, but the rich people who have everything they need, it looks like. The third thing is that we must learn and be strategic about serving. We must learn and be strategic about serving. First service today, somebody came after class and, or after the worship service, came to me and said, Neil, what do you mean by learning and being strategic in serving? I said, well, you're going to learn to serve by serving. You're going to learn by doing. But being strategic about it is not waiting for an opportunity to serve, but looking for an opportunity to serve. You see, anybody comes to me and says, you know, Neil, I just really don't know where I need to work or where I need to serve. It's because they're not looking. I remember when I first started preaching, we needed some kids to be taught. We needed some people to come in and love on kids and work with them. And I asked several people if they'd be interested in working with us so, you know, we can spread out the load. We can do it a little differently. And I had three ladies came up to me, and all three of them said the same thing. They said, Neil, we did our time when we were younger and our kids were younger. And we're not doing it anymore. And it broke my heart because they lost their love for kids. They lost their love for serving. But more than anything, they lost their love for Jesus. You see, serving is not a dirty word. I remember SunQuest is coming up, and if you want a fantastic weekend, I don't care whether you're a teenager or not, you need to go. I go all the time, and the reason why I go is it just fills me up. To hear all those young people coming together and praising God and to feeling the emotion in the room while they're praising God, to hear David Skidmore speak. He's our speaker this time. He's an excellent speaker. And you don't have to be a teenager to get something out of that weekend. Besides, it's a nice hotel in Orlando. You can pretend you're on vacation. But I have been several years, and I remember one year in the past, and I was thinking about this. We decided that we were all going to go out to eat. And there was about 30 or 40 of us, all these kids and all of these adults, and we were all going to go in there and have a meal together. It was Saturday night, and the SunQuest was over, and we wanted to have this one last meal together because Sunday morning we were getting up and we were driving back to Tampa, and we walked into this Denny's, and I wish you could have seen the look on the face of the two waitresses that were in the store. They were overwhelmed, and I could see it in their face. Pomerinke will remember this, but one of the things I did is I got up from my seat, and I began to serve. And I went around the room, and I helped people with drink orders. I helped the waitresses. I did everything I could do to make their life better. And I don't think I ate that night. But I was full because I recognized that I was serving. And I was serving God as well as the people. And when I left, I got both of those waitresses came up and hugged me and thanked me. If you're looking for an opportunity to serve, you'll find it today. Look at what it says here, what we take back. When we take back what was stolen, we remember that we were uniquely created to do good works. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10. A lot of people use this as an excuse not to do the works. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourself, it is a gift of God. not by works, that so that no one can boast. People stop right there because they're saying, I'm not trying to work myself into salvation. But then it says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do nothing. We were created in Christ. We are His handiwork, and He created us to come in here on Sunday mornings, listen to the preacher, and then go home. It's not what it says. He created us in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. When you walk out of here this morning, God's got something for you to do when you walk out the door. You remember when we did the 40 days of love? I got to tell you, I don't know whether y'all got anything out of that, but I sure did. Because what I started doing is I started affirming people. I started praising people. I started loving people. And I'm talking about the people that I don't know. And a lot of times this will happen at a restaurant. I will just spend a few moments just telling the server how much I appreciate them and what a great job they're doing. Find some way to compliment them, some way to encourage them. And it's making a difference in the people that I'm coming in contact with, because what's happening is when I go back, those people remember me. But I've watched a lot of Christians, and they come into a restaurant and they won't even look the waiter or the waitress in the eye because they are so much more important than them. And I've been guilty of it. But I've been guilty of complaining. Let's call it what it is. It's murmuring. I've been guilty of that. And there's been times when I have not been nice to the waiter or the waitress. But that's not what God called us to. Serving is where we discover our purpose. Serving is where we discover our purpose in this life. There's so many people that are going around in the world, they don't know what their purpose is in life, and they can't ever find it, and it's because they have not served. You see, when your past and your presence comes together, that's when you learn about your purpose. It may be that you've gone through something in the past, and now you're in front of somebody that's dealing with the same thing, and you can embrace them, you can encourage them, you can have empathy with them, and you can show them the path. It may very well be that you're trying to figure out this walk with God and you really don't understand it. And it's because you haven't figured out your purpose. And while you're serving, the second thing you're going to figure out is your calling, what you were called to do. I had to take many, many years before I figured out my calling. And I'm still figuring it out, I think. But God called us to a purpose. He's called us to a reason. And as He's called us, when we serve and our past and our presence comes together, we realize this is where I excel. This is where I am in the body of Christ. This is where I help the rest of the believers out. And the third thing is serving is where we discover our Jesus. You see, letter A, we follow a God that serves. He's the God of the towel. There at the end, when He knew that His disciples would run off and leave Him, one of them would betray Him, He washed their feet. God is a God that serves, and we want to regain our image, which is we were made in the image of God. We want to regain that. We need to do it by serving. The second thing is we are moving with the Spirit. When we are serving, we are moving with the Spirit. A lot of people come to me and say, Neil, you know, I know we have the Holy Spirit in us, and I know that we've got this promise of the Holy Spirit, and I've watched you, and I've watched other people, and they talk about how the Spirit is moving and how the Spirit led them here and they this and that, and I just don't get it. I don't feel it. I don't have that. And I would say to them, are you serving? Because if you're not serving, you're not in step with the Spirit. When we expect to be served, we are out of step with the Spirit. I know there's a lot of people that come to church and they participate. They sing the songs. They actually are here all the time. They may even give some. They partake of communion. They know when to stand up, when to sit down, when to bow their heads. They know how to tell everybody that everything's great in my life, and they know how to tell everybody that they're happy, and they've got this whole thing going on with them, but they've never had a relationship with God. They've never felt that peace that passes understanding. They've never felt the joy that is beyond expectation. And it's because they're not in step with the Spirit. And if you are here today and you're thinking, well, you know, that kind of sounds like me, the very first thing that I would tell you is that you need to start serving somewhere. I have no idea what your spiritual gift is. I wouldn't even begin to guess. I've tried learning how to find people's spiritual gifts and help them with it, and there's a lot of good material on it, but I have yet to be able to figure out how to give you your spiritual gift. But I'm going to tell you the way to your spiritual gift, and that is through serving others. When you serve, God will lead you to the next step and the next step and the next step. But when you stop serving, you're out of step with the Spirit. I don't like to classify people. I know a lot of preachers put people in categories and says, you're this and you're this, and this is your category and that's your... I don't like doing that because people are very complex. Amen? As a matter of fact, some of you I will never figure out. But when it comes down to it, we're either givers or takers. Amen? Now, sometimes we give and sometimes we take. But the reality of it is, most of the time we should be giving, amen? We should wake up in the morning and look for opportunities to put input into other people's life. And I'm not always talking about money. I mean, there's people out there that we're going to come in contact with that need financial help. But more than anything, you're going to come in contact with people that are hurting, that need somebody to talk to, that need somebody to pray with them, that need somebody to show them the way to Jesus. And it's through serving other people that we get that. The very final things on your sermon notes is the Christian life should never include boredom. Never include boredom. Because that's a self-centered life. That's a self-centered life. I think it only happened about three times with both of my boys, total three times. But they made the mistake of coming to me and saying, Dad, I'm bored. Oh, that's like saying, sick them to a bulldog. Oh, you're bored. I am so sorry to hear that. Let's get rid of that boredom. I've got weeds that need to be pulled. I got grass that needs to be cut. I got things that need to be done around the house. As a matter of fact, go to your room and clean it. Dad, I am not bored anymore. But we are Christians and we're bored with our walk with God. We're thinking, is this all there is to it? Showing up on Sunday morning, punching my ticket and going home. Maybe going to a life group. Maybe going to a Bible class. I'm kind of bored with this. You know, it's the same people saying the same things. I've heard all the stories, and I know all the stories, and I know what happens. And I, you know, Neil's preaching again on the passage that I've heard a million times. And, you know, I'm tired of Zacchaeus and him being a wee little man. I wish he'd grow up. And the reason why you're bored is because you're self-centered. It is when we serve that we get out of ourself and get into the Spirit. Number two, a Christian life should never include retirement. Never include retirement. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they said, Neil, you really think you'll retire? And I'm like, yeah, at some point, because, you know, it takes a little bit of energy to do this. And I'm getting older. I'm not getting any better either. They lied about that. And they said, well, Neil, how in the world do you think you're going to be happy or you're going to be okay going to a church and hearing somebody else preach? And I said, well, I will probably sit there and think, I could have done better than that. We got two preachers in the audience, and I know that's what they're thinking. But the thing of it is I told him, I said, I may not preach anymore, but I will never give up working for God, because servants never stop serving. I don't know where you are today. I don't know what you're feeling. I don't know what you're thinking. I don't know any of those things. But I do know this, that if you've been here today and you've listened to the sermon, you've participated in communion, you've sang the songs, which, by the way, that was just an amazing song service. First service and second service, it just charged me up. But if you've been here and you've worshiped, something is in your heart. Something has changed you. And I know there's a lot of people in here that have come in here and they will walk out the door the same way they came in. They won't be any different. They could have spent the last hour watching traffic out there. It wouldn't make any difference. And for those of you who are NASCAR fans, you watch traffic already. If you're a NASCAR fan, on the way out, you can punch me in the arm, okay? Just not hard. But here's the thing. If you've been here and you've listened, God has put something in your heart, something that you need to change, an area you need to work on, something you may need to do better, something you need, someone you may need to go to and make your relationship right, someone you may need to apologize to. It may very well be that you have sat here and you've realized there's sin in your life that you need to get rid of. It may be that you've sat here and you realize, you know what? This Jesus is real, and I want that salvation that came to Zacchaeus' house. And I'm ready to be buried with Christ in baptism. Whatever it is your need, we sing this song not to single you out. We sing this song to each other so that we can encourage each other to make decisions to know God better and love Him more. The lesson is yours as we stand and sing.